This afternoon we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read together the verses 5 through 15. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 45, which is a summary of what God's Word teaches about prayer. And so in connection with that, we'll read Matthew 6. Here Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Hear the word of our God. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Thus far, a reading from God's Word. Let us sing together the hymn, Speak, O Lord, as we prepare to hear his word preached. Let's turn in our catechism to Lord's Day 45. The sermon this afternoon will take its structure from question answer 117, but we'll read through the Lord's Day together. Lord's Day 45, here the church confesses, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. Moreover, God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. What belongs to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by him? First, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word for all that he has commanded us to pray. And second, we must thoroughly know our need and misery so that we may humble ourselves before God. And third, we must rest on this firm foundation that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ, our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? All the things we need for body and soul as included in the prayer which Christ our Lord himself taught us. What is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thus far, our confession. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what was your reaction when you heard question 117. Let me read it for you again. What belongs to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by Him? Because we might wonder to ourselves, who are the authors of the Catechism to claim to know the answer to this question? Who are they to claim to know what is pleasing to God and what kind of prayer God chooses to hear? Isn't that prying into the things of God? Isn't it up to Him what pleases Him and what types of prayers He chooses to hear? This is especially true when we consider the wide variety of prayers that there are. The many different types of prayers that we see. According to one number I saw, there are 650 prayers recorded or mentioned in Scripture. And beyond that number, there's all the prayers of the saints who have been praying throughout all of history. And then there's the prayers that you and I have prayed. Prayers of all kinds. Prayers for a particular situation, communal prayers we pray together, prayers done in private, prayers offered by our children. With all these types of prayers, with all these different prayers that we have, how can we know? How can the authors of the Catechism be so certain that this is a prayer that pleases God, a prayer which He will hear? Well, the authors of the Catechism are only reflecting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We read it together in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. And then follows the Lord's Prayer. Jesus here isn't saying that we have to use these words every time we pray. Jesus Himself prayed many different prayers. But Jesus here, through this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is teaching His disciples. And so the Holy Spirit is also teaching us today. What is the character, the manner, the type of prayer that we must pray, the type of prayer that is pleasing to His Heavenly Father? And that's what the authors of the Catechism are reflecting on and trying to capture in question and answer 117. It's by reflecting on this, by reflecting on the teaching of our Savior, that also then gives us great confidence that when we pray in accordance with the manner that Christ has taught us, we can know with certainty that our Heavenly Father hears us, His children. So I bring God's Word to you this afternoon with this theme: Jesus teaches us the only way to pray. We'll see three things. First, the direction of our prayers. Secondly, the humble position from which we pray. And finally, the firm foundation of our prayers. So first, the direction of our prayers. We might be thinking to ourselves at this point, isn't this a little bit obvious? Do we really need to spend an entire point of the sermon speaking about the direction of our prayers? After all, isn't it one of the first things you taught your children about prayer? You fold your hands, you close your eyes, and you pray to God. But it's not something that the authors of the Catechism deemed insignificant. No, they devote a portion of question answer 117 to address that question, the God to whom we pray. And so it's good for us this afternoon as well to dwell on this question, the direction of our prayers. Who is the God to whom we pray? Question answer 117 puts it this way. We must from the heart call upon the one true God only. The one true God only. And it's good for us to dwell on this, because how we pray, the manner in which we address our God, our Heavenly Father, tells us something about who we think God is. Jesus was teaching His disciples this very thing in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 7, He uses the negative example of the pagans. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. What does the way that these pagans were praying tell us about who they thought God was? Or conversely, how does their conception of God affect and impact the way that they are praying? Well, we read it together. Their conception of God, they thought that God was one who could be manipulated, one who could be persuaded by human words. Their concept of God was a God who could be manipulated, and so their prayers served that end. They repeated themselves again and again. They prayed prayers of great length and eloquence. They heaped on phrase upon phrase, thinking that somehow, because of the manner in which they prayed, that God would hear them. For example, think of the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. They prayed the entire day, wailing and beating themselves, heaping up their prayers, hoping that somehow by what they did, their God Baal would hear them. And while this is an extreme example, the Holy Spirit this afternoon would warn us that this is often the tendency of our hearts as well. We must ask ourselves and reflect on the question, what does the way that I pray tell me about who I think God is, how I view God? For example, if our conception of God, if our view of God is that He is some kind of failsafe, that God is just an emergency brake to pull in time of need, or if our view of God is that He's just a 911 operator that we call in times of emergency, the result is that we will only be praying when we are facing some kind of dire circumstances. First, we'll exhaust all other options. We'll try and rely upon ourselves. Maybe we'll reach out to someone else. And if all else fails, then we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And if that's our view of God, that has an impact on the way we pray. Our prayers will be self-focused, focused on me and my circumstances, my situation in the here and now, the challenges that I'm facing. We'll never be praying simply just to praise our God. We'll never be praying for His kingdom and His work and His glory. We'll never be praying for our neighbor if that's our conception of God. Or another example, if our conception of God, of who we think God is that He's just some kind of ATM, and that prayer is our debit card, we put it in the slot, we punch a few numbers, and it spits out some money. Or if we think that God is somehow a kind of Santa Claus figure, we send Him a list, and then He returns with all the things that we have asked. Well, if that's what our conception of God is, then our prayers will serve that end. There'll be a list of our wants and our desires. And then if He doesn't give us exactly what we want, maybe we'll pray one or two more times. But then we'll just give up on the whole endeavor. It doesn't seem to be working anyways. And so to sum it up, if we have a limited view of God, if we have a one-sided view of who our God is, then our prayers will also be narrow and limited and one-sided as well. So how then shall we pray? Maybe the better question is, how ought we to know God rightly so that we can more rightly pray to Him? And that's where question answer 117 goes. It says, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only who has revealed Himself in His Word. And already in this phrase, we see something of the grace and the mercy of our God. Because Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had perfect communion with God. They walked and talked with Him in the cool of the day. They saw Him face to face. And in effect, we could say they could pray perfectly. They could speak to Him directly because they knew Him perfectly. But Adam and Eve, through their sin, they rejected that communion with God. They threw it all away. And because of that, they were banished from the garden. There was a separation that took place between holy God and sinful man. They were cast out of His presence. And God, in that moment, would have been justified to cut off all communication, to leave mankind to fend for Himself. But we see the grace of our God. He chose to reveal Himself. God didn't cut off communication. He revealed Himself not only to Adam and Eve, but to all of their descendants and to us today. There's a beautiful summary of this truth in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. It speaks about how God reveals Himself to us. In the past, it says, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Throughout the whole Old Testament, we see God reaching out to His people through the prophets, calling them to repentance, to faithfulness, calling them back to Himself. But again, the people rejected the prophets, and then it goes on, verse 2. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. God sent His own Son to restore that relationship that had been broken between sinful God, sinful man, and holy God. And so it's fitting that the disciples learn to pray from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very one who is the exact imprint of His nature. After all, He knew the Father perfectly. And so if we want to know God, if we want to pray well, we need to be looking to His self-revelation. We need to go to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Time and time again, we need to grow in our knowledge of all that God has done for us. And this means we need to be in God's Word day in and day out, reading from God's Word, not only for what He has done for us, but also seeing in His Word the revelation of His attributes, His goodness and His power and His glory and His wisdom, His greatness and His almighty power. We must see all those things in His Word so that we might pray to Him because of who He is. We ought not to just pray because of our circumstances, our situation. We are to be praying because we are overcome by the greatness of our God. He is worthy of our prayers, worthy of all glory. And He has also given us Scripture to teach us how to pray, to be instructed by it. Again, question answer 117. We are to call upon the one true God only, who has revealed Himself in His Word for all that He has commanded us to pray. We can look to the example of Scripture, the prayers recorded there. As already mentioned, Scripture is full of prayers. Prayers for protection from enemies, prayers for the God's church, prayers that are simply meant to praise God for who He is, prayers that express the deepest questions and emotions of the heart, prayers for vindication when we've been wronged, prayers for the return of Christ, and you could go on and on. We can read the Psalms. These are inspired prayers which the Holy Spirit had recorded for our benefit. Prayers that express every emotion of the heart with which we can approach God in prayer. And so we must read them. We must learn from them. The point is that Scripture is not shy when it comes to the prayers it brings to God, and so neither must we. Indeed, we pray to an almighty God. We direct our prayers to the King of heaven and earth. Lord's Day 9, the church there has summarized what God's Word teaches about who God is. And it has this beautiful description of our God. This is the God to whom we pray. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God, and willing as a faithful Father. That's the God to whom we pray. That's the God to whom we are privileged to come before his throne in prayer. And the more we realize this, the more we realize and stand in awe of the God to whom we pray, the more we also then realize our own sin and misery, which is our second point, the humble position of our prayers. For when we realize more and more who our God is and the privilege it is to come before him in prayer, we must indeed be humbled. And that's where the Catechism turns. Question answer 117. Second, we must thoroughly know our need and misery so that we may humble ourselves before God. The opposite of this godly humility described here in the Catechism is pride, and pride is destructive to a life of prayer. Jesus illustrates the danger of pride as well in our text. We read it together, Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. Excuse me. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. These hypocrites, yes, they were praying to God, but they were not praying for his glory. No, they were praying for their own glory and for their own sake. They were seeking to impress others or to impress God on the basis of their merit. It was a self-righteous prayer. They were praying to God because of who they thought they were, rather than because they were impressed by who God was. They were not praying in Jesus' name for Jesus' sake. They were praying for the sake of their own name. And the result of that type of pride-filled prayer is truly tragic. Jesus says there in verse 5, they have received their reward in full. Those are tragic words. Tragic words to hear after prayer. For their reward in full, all it was the praises of their fellow man. And what good is that? What good are the praises of your fellow brother or sister when you are standing before the righteous judge of heaven and earth? Does this reward not pale in comparison to an eternal relationship with our Father? How does it compare to an eternal life of glory in heaven? Or think of Jesus' other parable of the Pharisee who stood in the synagogue and prayed, "Thank God I'm not like that man, a sinner." Jesus said that he did not go home justified. Again, tragic words. Pride is destructive to prayer. And we must acknowledge, brothers and sisters, that pride comes so easily to our sinful hearts, our sinful nature. We so easily put ourselves at the center of life of our prayers. We can do this by simply seeking to impress others by the manner in which we pray. A very direct application from our text, whether we pray in public or as a family. But we can also do this in a more subtle way. We can also have this kind of pride by taking prayer from where it belongs as part of our thankfulness and put it in the category of good works. We can think that if we pray enough times per day, then based on our merit and our prayers, God will hear us. We seek to impress God rather than being impressed by Him. We can also do this by thinking that we somehow need to make ourselves right before God before we can come before Him in prayer. Thinking that we somehow need to make ourselves worthy, to somehow show God that we are at least trying to fight this sin before we think He will hear us. And again, this is pride. Pride which is not pleasing to our Father. Indeed, pride robs us of the joy of communion with God in prayer. The joy and the privilege of praying to our Heavenly Father is being able to come in complete and utter dependence. We come before Him with empty hands. We come before Him on our knees, acknowledging our sin and our misery. We come before Him bearing our hearts. That's the joy of prayer. And this is contrary to what we experience in our earthly relationships. So often in our relationships with others, we feel the need to put on a brave face, to sugarcoat our struggles, to minimize our sufferings, to let no one see the real me. In relationships, there always seems to be a give and a take. If someone does something good for me, then I feel the need to do something in return. When it comes to prayer to our Heavenly Father, there is no posturing. There is no pretending. There is no giving something before God will hear us. We come before Him with empty hands. We come before Him humbly in complete dependence. That's the joy of prayer, full and complete dependence upon God. And David, in the Old Testament, he learned this lesson. After he sinned, he was confronted by Nathan for his sin with Bathsheba. And he could have, as king of Israel, tried to impress God by the amount of offerings he could bring to the temple the next day. He could have tried to impress others by the offering of gold he could bring. But look what he writes in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, You will not despise. When we come before our Heavenly Father, bringing Him the deepest questions of our heart, confessing before Him our sins, the sins we wouldn't dare tell anyone else about, our Heavenly Father sees us and hears us. When we come humbly for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father is pleased and hears us, His children. Jesus knew the tendency of the human heart to pride. And so He calls His disciples to go in and pray in the inner room. This room was a room in the center of the Israelite home. A room that wouldn't have any windows or windows to the outside world. It was a room in which one could be secluded. Jesus was saying that the principle here was that it's not as if they have to pray in that room every time, but they have to have a posture of prayer where they're not worrying about anyone else. There's a place in which they can pray where they can come humbly before their Heavenly Father, not worrying about what others think. A place where they can bear their hearts and come before God with empty hands. And Jesus Himself practiced this very thing. He would often go off into the desolate places to pray, just Him and His Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, do you have such a place or such a moment in your day? A place where you can go to your Heavenly Father and speak to Him openly and fully, not worrying about what anyone else will think. Mothers, maybe you need to ask your husbands to care for the kids for a few moments so that you have time to pray. Maybe you have a busy work life and a busy home life, but there's a few moments in the commute in between in which you can come to your Heavenly Father in prayer. Or maybe you need to get up a few moments earlier. Or maybe you can find a quiet place on the job site at lunch. But our Heavenly Father calls us to come before Him in humble prayer. Indeed, the devil wants us to think that we are too busy to pray. But there's too much going on. But the Catechism rightly says that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. And so we must pray to the Holy Spirit that He would work in us the desire to pray, that He would remove the hindrances that are stopping us from praying, that we would make time for prayer. And we must pray that when we bring our prayers before our Heavenly Father, that He, the Spirit, would perfect them, bringing them before our Heavenly Father with groanings too deep for words, as He has promised. Indeed, we must come humbly. Humbly before our awesome God and King, but we do not need to come hesitantly. Our prayers rest on a firm foundation, which is our third point. Lord's Day 45, question answer 17, speaks of this firm foundation. Third, we must rest on this firm foundation. And a firm foundation was not the experience of the hypocrite or the pagan. For them in our text, there was no firm foundation. For what foundation did the hypocrite have? All he had were the praises of men, and what kind of foundation is that? And the pagan, he could never know if he had prayed enough times, or if that his prayers were sufficiently long or eloquent to have God hear them. He had no firm foundation. And indeed, brothers and sisters, we can at times feel this way as well. We can feel uneasy about whether or not God really hears our prayers. But the promise of God's word, the confession we make, is that we have a firm foundation. No, it doesn't rest on us, on our worthiness. We've seen that already. It rests on Jesus Christ and His work. That's the truth we confess. Question answer 117, we rest on this firm foundation that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His word. For the sake of Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, we say it almost every time we pray. We must never do it out of habit, because our prayers rest on that very foundation. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, because He is the one who has taken our sin. He has taken our misery. He has taken all that which has kept us separate from God upon Himself. And He reconciles us to the Father so that God would see us as His children. That's what Christ has done for us. As our Heavenly Father, God now delights in us, His children, delights to hear His children ask Him for all that they need. Christ, He made this possible by His work on the cross. For therein, on the cross, as Christ hung there, Christ prayed. He prayed, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And if there was ever a prayer that was worthy to have God hear it, it was that prayer. If there was ever a man who had lived a perfect life and so deserved to have God hear him, it was that Christ hanging on that cross. But as Jesus hung there and prayed, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He was met with silence, darkness. that prayer was left unanswered, even though he was worthy. For in that moment, God was pouring out his wrath, his judgment upon Christ. And he was doing so that we might know, so that we might know that we have a Father who hears our prayers. The separation, the forsakenness, Christ took it upon himself in those hours of darkness. And as he prayed that prayer, he took it upon himself so that we would never have to experience it. So that we, as his children, have a firm foundation that God will certainly hear our prayers. Notice too in our text how often Jesus uses the word Father when he was teaching the disciples. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And verse 9, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Christ is the one who made that possible. Because of his work, we have a loving Father. A loving Father who delights to pour out his blessings upon us, his people. Blessings of exactly what we, in his fatherly wisdom, knows we need. Not necessarily what we think we need, but what our Heavenly Father, in his wisdom, knows. Nothing happens outside of his control. And so we can know and we can trust that as our Heavenly Father, God is giving us exactly what we need and is using it for our salvation. He may not tell us why in this life, but we can rest. We can rest on the firm foundation we have that our Heavenly Father loves us, his children. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4, let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. And so, beloved, let us with confidence draw near the throne of grace. For us who are God's children, who have been bought by the blood of Christ, that throne is not a throne of judgment. It's not a throne to be feared. It's not a throne we are banished from. It's the throne of grace upon which sits our Heavenly Father. And so we are called this afternoon to learn to rest in that truth, to rest on that foundation, that we can come before our Father in prayer. We can rest, knowing our own weaknesses and our own inabilities, our own frailties. We can rest knowing who our God is, our Almighty God and our Heavenly Father. And above all, we can rest on the firm foundation of what Christ has done for us. Amen.